Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the joy of knowing that you are our living hope. We thank you for the security of knowing that it's not a matter of how hard we try or are we going to fail or are we not. It's not our perfection, but yours, sweet Jesus. You've brought us here to be able to sing your praises. And Father, during this time of praise, I pray that our hearts would be aligned with yours, that we would begin to move away from the distractions of this world and be able to begin to focus on you. You are our only hope. And now as we open your word, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts and minds in such a way that these wouldn't just be words. It's not religion. It's just not a moment that we give to opening these things that are so familiar. But it would be time for us to align our hearts and minds, our actions, so that we would not just hear your word, but we would live it out. It would change the way we speak, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we walk. Everything about us would be different because of the power of your eternal word and your love for us. So, Father, we take this time and we give it up to you and pray that you would be honored now in all that we do. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. And it is good to see you, church family. With all that is out there today, with all of the warnings that we have, and we have, at times I think maybe we have so many warnings that we've stopped listening to warnings. Warning labels, warning stuff. And some of the reasons we stop is because they don't make any sense. And I always think, when there's a warning, when there's a label on something that says, hey, do not do this, and it seems like a crazy thing to do anyway, then you think, why did they put that there? Did somebody actually do that, and that's why they had to put the warning label not to do that? There are some crazy warnings, and I don't quite get it. You know that the scrubbing bubbles brushes, the toilet brushes that they have? There's a warning label that says, not to be used for personal hygiene. Like somebody would do that. I'm not sure why. I wasn't supposed to use that one. Judy said I couldn't use that one. The other one that she said I couldn't use is the warning that comes on the label of the thermometer that says, once this has been used rectally, please do not use this orally. And I just think, seriously? So some people just, it doesn't make any sense. The stroller, this is caution, remove infant before folding in storage. And so somebody was walking around the house going, I don't know where little Bobby is. You know, where's Bobby? Oh, we folded him up in the stroller. Let's go get him out of the closet. I mean, why? The hair dryer, because this is a big thing, I guess. Do not use while sleeping, okay? And the microwave oven that says, do not use for drying pets, okay? That one is always a good one. I do remember the time that we were here, Judy and I were young. Heather was a brand new little baby. We were here, a part of this church, and I was youth pastor at the time. And Judy had to go early because she was playing the piano, so she came early, and she told me, now you get Heather dressed for church. And I got it, no problem at all. And she had everything laid out, but the little socks, of course, they have to be frilly socks because she's going to know if she wears anything other than that. I mean, after all, she was all of 4 months old, right? So she has these little frilly Sunday morning socks, not to be confused with the Monday morning socks, but the Sunday morning socks. And so I thought I would be smart and rinse them out because they looked like they might be dirty or something. And so I rinsed them out, and then I had to dry them. Didn't have enough time, so I thought, put them in the microwave, get them, just warm them up in a little bit. You know, it'll evaporate. And so I put them in the microwave, and I just walked over for a minute. I came back, and her little frilly socks were ablaze. They were just flames going up. And I was like, oh no, this is not good. So when she came to church that day, and Judy's like, what happened to these? Are not the socks I laid out. I go, you know, those socks, they just don't look good. They don't. They just didn't look good on her. So she came home and found that there was two scorched marks in the microwave that looked like out patterns of little socks, and the whole inside of the microwave was black. She knew. But those warning labels that we have that are on everything, you know, there was one on a Dremel. I don't know, some of you men have a Dremel tool. It's a little drill that we use. And it says on there, not to be used as a dental drill. And you're thinking, who did that? What redneck got out there and go, I got this, you know? Warning labels are there for a reason. And the problem is we forget them. There are so many that sometimes we just stop paying attention to warning signs. And then we go through what we've gone through here recently with the storms, and another storm coming into the Gulf now, and it looks like it's headed towards our brothers and sisters to the east of us once again. I can't imagine what they're thinking. I don't know if you turn on the news and you saw what was going on in California. Some of the worst fires that they've had in the history of recorded time in California right now. They said that the heat from the fires, the smoke and the heat, have gone up as high as 10,000 feet, 6 miles, in other words, into the air. I mean, 10 miles up. Commercial airlines fly at about 6 miles, and this is above them even. You can't even fly over those areas. The heat is so intense. And it's created all kinds of death and untold. I mean, I think there's close to 2 million acres now that have burned up. And that's just one area of the country. Then you have other areas suffering from other storms. And we have warning signs. In fact, if you go anywhere in those kind of areas, when I grew up in Albuquerque, there was fire warnings. During certain seasons, there was warnings. You could not have fires in your fireplace or anything like that because of the chances of fires and all. We don't listen to the warnings sometimes. We're really bad about that. In fact, if you go back and search, you'll find that most major wars that we've had, there were warning signs that were ignored prior to that, that could have been, people would have listened, they could have done something to help stem those conflicts, but we didn't listen. The tsunami that happened, remember back in 2004, and hit the Asia area, 14 different countries around the Indian Ocean were affected by that. There was a guy in Thailand, a government official, who started banging the warning signs saying, there's a tsunami that could happen. There was an earthquake that had little tremors and stuff, and I think it's going to happen. If it happens, it'll be a huge tsunami. We need to be prepared. And he was asked not to. He was banned from certain areas of Thailand because he was bad for tourism. And in that tsunami, in an instant, after that earthquake happened, the tsunami that was created by it killed 250,000 people. 250,000 people in an instant as those waves rolled across the inland coasts of 14 different countries. We don't listen to warning signs. I want us to take a look this morning because warnings are throughout Scripture, particularly in Hebrews. Hebrews gives us 5 different warnings, and if we're wise, if we're careful, then we would pay attention to this. Nothing happens. Now, there are tragedies that come and they're just lightning strikes and you had no warning. Granted, you've got that. Sometimes tornadoes are like that. Many times, in fact, most of the time, we've been given warning signs. There have been things that have been happening that we're just not paying attention to. Your health. If we had been attentive to it, we could have seen the decline. We saw all those things. The doctor have said, hey, you need to be careful with this and that and the other. You're heading in a direction health-wise that you don't want to be. Sometimes that happens in relationships. Your marriage is headed in that direction. Be careful with that. Your kids are headed in a direction that you know that you don't want them to go in. These are warning signs that have happened when we watch and we look and we're particularly careful about things, and we should be able to see these things. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews gives us those warnings. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, notice what it says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. He's stating the fact that we have the Word of God, and so hey, we need to be careful that we pay attention to the Word of God, be attention to the instruction of the Word, lest we drift away from it. It's this idea that moving from godliness to ungodliness does not happen overnight. This is something that happens over time. We start drifting away. Now, there are things that happen just suddenly
But when it comes to the majority of the times that we're walking in holiness, we were walking at one point and we were having our quiet times and we were in prayer and we were living for the Lord, and then all of a sudden there becomes this slow drifting away. We've allowed certain things into our lives. And so he's telling us here, be careful, be attentive to this. Do not ignore these warning signs, because there is this drifting away from the Word of God. Warning number one, be aware that it's our tendency to drift away from holiness. Number two, we find it in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now he's referring to the Israelites when they had been rescued out of Egypt and they were out in the desert and they're wandering around, and God was training them, teaching them. Because they had hardened their hearts, they wouldn't cross the Jordan River, so he was teaching them. And then they finally, and the whole purpose of this was help them to understand who God is, who they are, that they would walk in faith. But problem is, even though they had had all of Egypt, okay, they had had all of that Pharaoh who had been given warning sign after warning sign after warning sign, and it ended up in the final plague, after all the 10 plagues, the final plague being the death, that they were let go. All the things coming through the Red Sea, all those signs about who God was and to trust in him, when they get up to the Jordan River, they hardened their hearts. Why? Because they doubted. This is the warning saying, be careful not to doubt the things of God, because it creates a hardness of heart here. Notice what he says in verse 13 about the same thing. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What happened was, the children of Israel, and he uses this as an example, they had become bitter, they had distrusted God, they'd be grumpy, and they groaned and moaned about all kinds of things, and then they allowed that sin to come in, and the sin cast doubt upon the power and the plan of God. So when they got up next to the Jordan River, and he said, I need you to go over into the promised land, they said, no, we can't do that. I doubt we could do that. It's the same thing as when we all of a sudden are looking into the Word of God and he says, walk away from that sin. It is going to create hardship in your life. And you're saying, no, Lord, no, I need that. I need that relationship. I need that habit. I need that thing in my life. It gives me happiness. I need those comforts in my life. And so we hold on to them. And yet what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in a position for the deceitfulness of sin to pull us away from the truth. That's what sin does. Sin slips in and says, hey, you're okay. You can be involved in this kind of, you can change your lifestyle. You can live your life any way you want to because you're okay. And that's contrary to the Word of God, who calls us to live holy lives, not for our own satisfaction, not for our own pleasure, but for the glory of God. And so it causes doubt. So the first warning is to be careful not to drift away. The next warning is this: do not doubt the power of God or the plan of God, because that will bring a hardness of heart. The psalmist in 119 verse 11 says, this is what I do to stop that from happening. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what keeps us tender, the Word of God. When we read it and we pour it into our heart and lives through the Word and through song and through meditation and through prayer and through Bible study and studying the Word of God and having those quiet times alone with God, this is what keeps our heart tender there. So the warning of drifting, the warning of doubting God's Word. And then there's another warning that we find in Hebrews chapter 5. Take a look at this. About this, we have much to say. Now, he's talking about the fact that Christ came and was obedient all the way to the cross meant that Christ came to suffer. We have a hard time with suffering, don't we? We don't think that anybody should suffer. If children suffer, it's unreasonable. When there's a young, sweet couple suffer, that's unreasonable. When a sweet old couple suffer, that's not, we don't want anybody ever to suffer, and that doesn't make any sense. And if God loves us, if he really loves us, we wouldn't suffer. And that's the way we approach this. And so he's just talked about the fact that God has come and walked in obedience all the way through the cross. And then he comes to this point and he says this: about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have, listened to this, have become dull of hearing.
other words, he kind of grabs us up by the lapels and saying, you're being stupid here. You're being dull of hearing. You're being slow. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, this has nothing to do with the fact that at some point in your Christian walk, you should only be teachers and you should never be taught. No, it's just saying, it's talking about maturity. It's talking about at some point we should be mature enough to be able to take the Word of God and feed on the Word of God and understand this. We shouldn't be have to brought back and be taught the basic things of God. The basic things of God is, you know, the fact that He died on the cross for us and that He loves us. Those are the basics. Those are the kindergarten stuff. That's the entry level that I understand that there is a God, that He loves me, He died on the cross, and by faith I could put my faith and trust in Him and be saved. Now we move on from that, and now we get into the difficult things of Scripture, which is about grace, and how does grace fit in with righteousness and holiness? That's a challenging. It's one thing to talk about salvation, but it's another thing to talk about holiness. That's the challenge, isn't it? That I'm now going to start walking in a way that's no longer just selfish. It's about me. Hey, a child says, just give me the rules. Just give me the rules, and I'll abide by those rules. I just need really clear rules. And anybody, if you're living your life according to the rules that God has given us, then you're looking for loopholes. That's not by the heart and the intent of that. A mature person approaches that to say, I'm not looking for rules. I'm looking for ways to please God, not simple ways to get away with whatever I possibly can. When I was a little kid, my mom and dad would say, time to go in and clean up your room. And I would think, okay, what's the bare minimum I need to do here? What can I do so that when they walk in, it looks like I've cleaned my room? And then when I finally got older and mature, then I realized that's not even the point, is it? I need to clean because mom and dad want it cleaned. Or I need to do this because this would honor. I need to clean because it's just simply, I don't want to live in a mess. And some of the stuff that used to hide under my bed, food that had grown into other things, you know, you don't want that. We need to get to the point where we're doing things for a different reason instead of the reason that a child would do things. In other words, be wise, stop being reckless, and stop being living in the kindergarten. It's cute when a little four-year-old, five-year-old is sitting in a preschool room down here, and they're just cute as could be. But it's just downright creepy if a 30-year-old is sitting down that room still learning the same kind of things. And we have people in their Christian walk that are doing that very same thing. They're still struggling with the basic steps of Christianity instead of moving on, maturing, and going to the other things. And so here's this warning to say, don't dumb this down. Be smart. Be wise. Don't drift. Don't doubt. Don't be dull. Verse 13 says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is talking about holiness. When you hear the word righteousness, it's always connected with our works, okay? Not works for salvation, because we know that's not the case. We're not working ourselves into salvation. We're saved by faith, amen? We know that to be true. But when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about, number one, the righteousness of Christ, which He's bestowed on us because of salvation. But then my righteousness is my walk of holiness. It's my growing up in Christ, my setting aside childish things from this point. Little kids need rules. Adults don't. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Have you noticed that sometimes kids have no discernment at all? They have no idea what's good or wrong, bad. Has no. I remember when Heather brought a boyfriend home from school, I saw the kid walking up and thinking, no. Heather would say things like this. She wanted to use Scripture against me, you know. Dad, it says you're not supposed to judge. I said, I'm not judging. God's His judge. I'm not. I'm not letting Him on my property, but I'm not judging Him, okay? Steps in the house, he's going to get hurt. But I'm just telling you, I'm not judging Him at all. But you look back and you think, even when I was a kid, I used to think, oh, it's no big deal. That's not dangerous.
It's that idea of discernment, knowing what's good and bad, knowing what's healthy and what's unhealthy. We need to grow up and act like adults in our spiritual lives. The warning not to drift, the warning not to doubt, the warning not to be dull and unwise. There's another warning he gives us in chapter 10, verse 22. Take a look at that. It comes in several ways here. Listen to this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what God does for us through coming to Christ. Okay? Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That brought us to Christ, confessing Christ. Let us hold fast to that without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let's hold up to that. And then verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here he's talking about being faithful. It's talking about not, it's a warning not to be distracted. Let us. Do you hear that? Verse 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. He keeps saying, let's get back to that. Let's make sure that we don't drop that. Let's hold on to what Christ has done for us. Let's hold on to the security and the promises of God. And then let's hold on to the fact that we need to be encouraging others. Hold that fast. Don't be distracted from that. Be faithful to that we need to be encouraging each other to come. Now, I know, we're in the middle of Corona. And so there's a whole lot of people that, for health's sake, they need to probably stay home. They have compromised health systems. But there's others, and I've talked even this week about some of that. It's kind of like, you know, Pastor, we're struggling. You got to pray for us because we're just so comfortable. Sunday morning, we get up, and we're drinking our coffee. We're sitting there going, we need to go to church. Oh, this is good. Well, next week, we'll go to this. And I'm telling you, I understand it. Back when church wasn't even open and we'd been shut for, 12 weeks or something like that. I remember the week before we came back, Judy and I were sitting there and I'd preached earlier in the week. We recorded it and it was being taped. And so Judy and I'd come down just like y'all did. We grabbed our coffee and we sat in there on the sofa and we were watching TV together. And I said, oh man, next week I got to really show up for church, you know. She's like, you're the pastor. You're supposed to. I said, I know. And I told her, if I'm struggling with this, I know others are. Because it's so easy to do that, is it not? Is it so easy? And yet you don't, that whole thing about distance makes the heart grow fonder, that works for 2 weeks, okay? 2 weeks, that's it. No, we're built to be together, and we need to encourage each other. And so here's this warning. This one about being distracted, but it's saying be faithful to that. Let us get involved. How can we possibly say we're a part of the body of Christ when we're not in the body of Christ? When we're part of growing in Christ when we don't participate in that? It's like a student who says, I'm a student, but I never go to school. Or, you know, I'm a musician, but I never play in a band or with anybody else, you know. Or maybe I'm an athlete, and I've never joined a team. I've never, you know, I'm a football player, but it's never played on the field or something. To say, no, we need to be together. We've been called to that. We need to encourage each other and to stir one another up to love and good works. I love that. There's one more that he gives us before the close of this, and this is down, we found it down in chapter 12, verse 14. Take a look at this one. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wow. What he's talking about here, when you're talking about holiness, you're always talking about the way that we live. And of course, the holiness that brings us to salvation is the holiness that we receive by faith and the righteousness of Christ being draped over us. I understand that. But here he's talking about holy living. He's talking about strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That holiness, and a part of what the Hebrew writer is saying is if you're genuinely saved, there's going to be a spiritual bent, a spiritual leaning towards holiness. If there is none of that, if there is no holiness, if there's not been any kind of an inclination to live for the Lord, then you need to challenge yourself to say, well, then was I really even saved? A tree will be known by its fruit. When people say, you know what, I'm saved to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and there's been no change of their life, there's been no change of their loyalties or their love or their passion, that they still love the world the way they've always loved the world, and yeah, Jesus over here, they said the magic words, that's not salvation. Salvation is when a change happens in our heart, and my lordship comes from being here in the world to being on Christ itself, and He's the one I worship. When I've now been transformed by the renewing of my mind, when I've become a brand new person in Christ, there's got to be a change there. And so here He's saying, let peace and holiness be the mark of a child of God, so that the whole idea here is a warning not to be disobedient, a warning to walk in obedience to God. That we need to be obedient. We need to walk in that. Be careful. Be cautious. Verse 15, the very next verse says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So here he's talking about that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's saving grace, so that needs to be a part of everything that we do. That no root of bitterness. There are some times that we hold on to this bitterness, that something has happened and we didn't think it was right and it wasn't fair. How many things happened to Christ that weren't fair? And if we allow that bitterness, people that are living in the body of Christ, and yet they can't even speak to somebody on the other side of the room, they can't even speak to somebody else in their family because this bitterness, it turned out as a wound, it was a hurt, it was a bad thing that happened, but they just kind of held it inside until that wound became kind of an infection, and then it comes out as bitterness and anger, and it destroys. Matthew 6:33, when Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So you could look at these as warnings, or you could look at these as encouragements. Encouragements to be attentive to the Word of God, to be responsive to the Word of God, to be wise with our life, to be faithful to the Lord, and live in holiness, is what he's saying here. Have you noticed that it's really difficult to make a choice sometimes? People just want, I don't know which way to go, don't want you, and they kind of ride the fence a bit. Elijah faced this in 1 Kings 18:21. Notice what he said. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. Elijah was saying, make up your own mind. I'm not here to force my faith on you. He's saying, but make up your mind. If God is God, then let's follow him. Let's be faithful to him. And he is. He's the one who loved us so much that he died for us. Right now, in the midst of everything that's going on, there are people. I was reading just last night about what was going on in California with the fires. And it's hard to read. The people that are dying and the people that are consumed by this fire, they didn't hear the warnings, they didn't get out quick enough, and they're just caught up in it. And there's a part of the world that says, if God really is there and if he really exists, then he wouldn't allow that to happen. And of course, we know the answer to that. He didn't cause that. He's still ultimately in charge. But we were the ones that chose a fallen world. I have sinned. You have sinned. We've created this world of sin that's in the midst of decay. And in spite of that, the real question is, a God who shouldn't even care about us because we have rejected him. He loved us so much. He stepped out of heaven and died for us on a cross so that we might be with him eternally in heaven. That's the God I serve. And so my hope would be that we would listen to the warning signs, whether it's about my health, my heart, my family, whatever it would be. Let's listen to the warning signs that said God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the power of your word. And I pray, Father, that people would hear you. that they would hear the warning signs. This life is not going to last forever. There will be one day that we will die and we will stand before you. And if we're not draped in the righteousness of Christ, if we have not by faith accepted Christ, then we will stand alone and lost. And this life that we live, this one grain of sand on this vast beach, that's what our life is like here. Just one little drop compared to eternity. And we would end up, because we did not heed the warning signs. To go into eternity without Christ is the worst of all things. Father, I pray that you would give us hope, that we as your children would so live our lives in such a way that we're screaming from the mountaintop, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through him. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you never give up on us. I pray now, Father, as we commit ourselves to you, you would hear us, that we would start adjusting our lives, that if there's somebody here in the room that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they wouldn't leave without you. If there's somebody here in the room that just needs to rededicate their life, heed those warnings, whether they do it privately or they come forward and we pray over them here, may our response to you now honor you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?